Please open your Bibles to Galatians again. We're down to the last chapter of Galatians, chapter 6. We're going to be reading the first 10 verses of this chapter tonight for our study. And then we'll be able to finish it next week, which is our last week to be with you. It's been a real privilege to do this. Galatians chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 10 as our scripture lesson. This is God's own word. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let us each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We'll end the reading there tonight. Our theme tonight is Christian attitudes. And we just sang this Psalm 139 that says God knows your thoughts even before you think them. And that's something that is important as we look into this passage and think, what are the thoughts that God wants us to have? In this book, we're in the section now where he gets very practical. We mentioned that he lays out a doctrinal position and then he applies it to life itself. And we're in that particular section. Paul has told us that we have freedom in Christ, that we're no longer bound by the law, no longer feeling that burden upon us, but rather we're free in Christ and we are to live by the Spirit. Last time we saw the fruit of the Spirit, and we were charged to keep in step with the Spirit and those kinds of things. And what he spells out here in these 10 verses is more of the same. It's more of very practical counsel for us. And I think we like that. We like to have specifics. I like to have specifics to say, what does God want me to do? Tell me, and then I'll see if I can do it. Now, in some cases, maybe our desire is to say, God, tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I'll consider it. That is, I'll think it over, and I'll pick and choose. This is maybe okay, but this is not so much okay. But really, when we get these commands from God or directives from God, they're not optional. They are things that God is calling upon us to carry out. So whenever we read the Scripture, whenever we see concepts in the Word, we should respond by saying, I see God, what you're telling me to do. Now help me to go and do it, to actually carry it out. We call Jesus our Lord. Well, what does that mean? It means that we are submitting to his rule over us, and we are ready to do whatever he commands. Here in these verses, I think Paul is teaching us how to think, particularly in relation to three things. He wants us to think right thoughts about others. He wants us to think right thoughts about ourselves. And he wants us to think right thoughts about the world in general, or life in general. And I'm calling these Christian attitudes. And I want you, as you think about them, as we confront them, to say, am I doing something about this? Am I carrying out basically what God is teaching me to do? Let's look first at the attitudes toward others. And we see that in the first verse where he talks about this person who has fallen into sin, this person who has gone astray and committed some sin. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. Now, what's the attitude? The attitude is concern to restore. That's our concern. That's the attitude that we must have toward this person. And is this not a very practical thing? I don't know of any congregation that I've ever been acquainted with that isn't going to face problems. We're not perfect people. And when we make a body of people, we're not a perfect body. And therefore, there are going to be sins that are committed and difficulties that we have to deal with. Now, in the kind of sin that's mentioned here, I think, is not a deliberate, premeditated kind of sin. I know God says not to do this, but I want to do it, and therefore I'm going to do it. It's not that kind of sin. Rather, it's the kind of sin where we're caught off guard. We're not expecting the temptation to come, and all of a sudden, we're just overtaken. Maybe the clear example of Peter would make this crystal clear, because Peter, when he went down in the courtyard of Caiaphas, was not planning to deny his Lord. In fact, he had just told Jesus, if everybody else, turns away from you, I will not turn away. So Peter was not expecting to deny his Lord. But Satan took advantage of him, and he was overtaken. He was, I think, surprised by the power of the temptation that struck him. And I think also he was surprised at his reaction to it, that he wasn't strong at that moment, and he was overtaken by a fault. Now, I think every one of us is capable of that kind of sin. That is, when we're not expecting it, Satan can attack us, and we can be tripped up, and we can commit that kind of sin. And if you realize your vulnerability to that kind of thing, I think you can begin to deal with the person who has fallen. You begin to have a better attitude, a right attitude, a Christian attitude toward this person who has committed sin or fallen. And what God instructs us to do here is to restore. We want this person back into the good graces of God. We want this person back in our fellowship, and we want him back into usefulness for Jesus Christ again. I think we recognize that Satan has won a victory in his life. He somehow tripped him up. Let's just take Peter. Somehow Peter was tripped up and denied his Lord. He was overtaken in that fault. But we're not settling with that. We don't just say, okay, he's gone. He's committed this sin, therefore his usefulness is gone. Rather, we want to restore that person, help them get back to where they can be of real use again. I think it's very easy for us to become judgmental in a situation like this. In other words, to sort of stand back and criticize and say, well, they should have known better, or they should have done better, or what. Maybe it's even easier to talk about this person behind their back, a little gossip here and there about this person who has now stumbled and fallen into sin. It's easy to talk about them behind their back. But God says here, if you're one of the spiritual ones, you who are spiritual, you who are guided by the Spirit and are trying to keep in step with the Spirit and manifest the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you who are spiritual are to restore this person and help to restore him back to usefulness again. That word restore is a good word. Suggests the idea of bringing back to usefulness. Maybe we could use the word mend. If you think about mending a fishnet, for example, it's got some holes in it. So you sit down and you get some thread and you fix it. You fix those holes so that it can be useful again in catching fish or lifting a fish into the boat or something. Well, that's the idea of the word. And there's also the idea in it of resetting broken bones. Maybe a bone's broken and that disables the person, but if they can be reset and a healing take place, then that limb can be useful again. And that's the principle that he's speaking of here. This person usually doesn't need criticism. If he's a Christian and he's been overcome with a sin, then I think he's feeling horrid guilt at that particular moment. And we've dealt with some people who have fallen into a sin again, and they just are overwhelmed with guilt. And criticizing them is not going to help to restore them. So what we have to do then is simply come alongside. It speaks about doing this with gentleness. Restore such an one with a spirit of gentleness. So it's not a critical spirit, it's rather one that comes along to help. And if you're manifesting that kind of attitude toward them, I think what you say and how you come across the love will be shown in a good way. Now, that's one of the instructions then. This is a counsel that God gives us from this passage. So I don't know when that will be the next opportunity you have to do this. It may come sooner than you think. But try to take the counsel that God gives you here and put it into practice whenever this kind of thing occurs. Now, a second word of counsel he gives us here about attitudes toward other people is in verse 2, where it says we are to bear one another's burdens. Now, that even suggests, I think, just on the surface, that everybody has a burden, or at least a lot of people have burdens that we are to bear. We're to bear one another's burdens, so there must be a lot of burdens out there that he's counseling us to help. And certainly this man who fell into sin, was overcome by this temptation of sin, would be a man with a burden. And as we said, I guess you could say it this way. If you get to know me, and I get to know you, and you can say this about anybody, you're going to get to find out that there are burdens that this person is carrying. It's just part of the sinful world in which we live that these things are there. And I haven't met anybody yet that I thought was absolutely burden-free, that didn't have any problems that they were dealing with in their personal life. So here's the counsel that God gives us here, that we can carry, help to carry other people's burdens, or help to lift them off. I don't know whether you've ever tried to move a mattress. Don't try to do it by yourself. It's a very, very hard thing to do. And it's, I think there's the same principle here. To try to deal with burdens alone is very difficult. It's very hard. And God, by God's grace, he has put us into a family, a church family. It's a beautiful thing that here are people who, because Christ loved them, they begin to love each other and so on. And so as we come together, as we begin to bear each other's burdens, we fulfill that law of Christ, which is love your neighbor as yourself. That's his basic, the law of Christ is to love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples. If you do this, if you love one another and so on. To love, of course, means to be concerned for, to be interested in, to be willing to help, to stand by. All of these things are there. One person said to share a burden is to have that burden. I guess it's true. You get two people lifting the burden's only half as heavy as it was before. Now, this involves a lot of giving, I think, on your part. If you're going to bear somebody else's burdens, if you're going to be willing to step in and deal with some of their problems, it's really not a glamorous thing to deal with other people's problems. But it is something that God says here to do. It's a directive that we have from our God, and we need to be obedient to it. And I think I'd like to say, too, that it not only involves giving. If you're bearing somebody else's burdens, you're giving of yourself. You're giving of your time and your energy and your skills or whatever. But we also need to learn to be willing to receive that kind of help from others. They can't bear my burdens or help me bear my burdens if I'm not willing to admit that there are burdens there. And that's not easy for us to do because we're proud people. We don't like to admit that we have problems or that there's a need here and so on. And so we have to be real careful of that. But step in and do it. When you see a burden, then deal with it. Over in verse 10, he says, therefore, as you have opportunity, then let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. So this is something certainly in the body of Christ that is very significant. And it's interesting to me that from time to time, God just seems to bring things across my path or across your path. And that's the time to move. Whenever God brings that difficulty or that statement or that maybe somebody shares their heart with you on a given matter, that's the time to deal with it. Don't say, well, I see that there's an opportunity there, but it's not a real good opportunity. I think I'll wait and wait for a better situation and so on. Well, I think in verse 6, too, Paul inserts one further area about attitudes toward others. And in verse 6, he says that we are to share good things with those who teach us. And that's pay your pastor. I can say that. I'm not your pastor. So, people, you're to pay your pastor. That's what this verse says. And it doesn't say it in only one place in Scripture. It says it in other places as well. But this is not just expedient. This is God's order for His church. This is how things are done and how He instructs us to have them to be done. So if you're being helped or nurtured by a teacher, a spiritual teacher, then be sure and support them and pay them. So there are four things here about our attitude toward others. Restore that person who's fallen. Try to help him become back to usefulness again. Help those to carry burdens that other people have. Step in when you can, when the opportunity comes to you. Do good to all people. It's not just the household of faith. The counsel there is to do good to all. And then pay your preacher. This is part of the way, the right attitudes that we have toward other people. Now let's move to attitudes toward ourselves, or toward yourself. Paul, I think, has some important things to say about that, too. First of all, he says, don't be conceited. Don't get conceited in your Christian life. And the warning comes because when somebody else falls, the tendency is to feel superior. I didn't fall, therefore I'm better than you. And that temptation is there to feel conceited and to feel superior. But look what he says in verse 1. He says, restore this person a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, take a careful look at yourself and be sure that you're accurately dealing with your own condition. And he says in verse 3, if you think you're something when you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself. That's pretty straight talk, isn't it? That we can really be fooling ourselves if we think, oh, I wouldn't fall like Peter fell, or I wouldn't fall like this person in the other pew that I heard had this problem or whatever. He says, if you're thinking that way, you're not thinking accurately about yourself. If you have been able to overcome a temptation, thank the Lord for that and praise His grace, because that is grace. The credit goes to Him, not to you, if you have really overcome. And if we get the impression that we're able to stand or that we're able to do these things on our own, he says very clearly here, we are deceiving ourselves. And I think Satan knows our weak points. He knows where to attack and when to attack you. So if you're thinking that you're something, the warning of Scripture is, he who thinks he's standing, take heed lest he fall. That's God's counsel to us. So we have to be careful. And maybe we learn something from just looking at the people in the Bible. How many of those godly people that the Bible describes fell into sin, fell into some temptation, fell into some problem in their own life? And I guess we could take comfort from that because it makes them more human, but it also should give us careful warning to say, if Moses could fall, or if Abraham could fall, or if David could fall, I could fall. And so we need to be so careful. pride is not a proper self-image picture. It's the pendulum swinging too far. But it's interesting that the pendulum can go too far the other way, and they have a very low self-image, and Satan can use that. It can either use pride, or it can use this self-image, poor self-image, that is not good. William Hendrickson made this comment, and I found it helpful. What makes us tender and generous, meek and humble, sympathetic and helpful to other people, is the realization that we ourselves amount to so little. Whoa, I kind of react to that. Don't you? He's saying, you amount to so little. But then he goes on to say, this does not mean that anyone should lose courage, thinking I amount to nothing and am completely unfit to perform any kingdom work. On the contrary, Paul says, I can do all things through him who infuses strength into me. And then he says this significant thing. Morbid self-contempt is unfair to the giver of all good gifts. That's a good statement. So, morbid self-contempt is unfair to the giver of all good gifts. So the key phrase for us is, for the Christian, is in Christ. My strength is in Christ. If I'm helpful to others, it's because He gave me the strength. I'm in Christ. If we win a victory ourselves over a temptation or a problem, it's because of Him. And therefore, I can think of myself as a very significant person. I think in a right way, a very significant person, because God's love has been poured out on me. I see so many people that don't understand the things of the gospel. They're still walking in their sin. They're still experiencing misery in their life. And God has been gracious to me. That makes me a significant person. I'm part of the family of God. And therefore, my self-image is not a cocky one. It's not a proud one. It's a very thankful one for the grace of God which has been poured out in me. Furthermore, he says in verses 4 and 5, in regard to looking at yourself, that you should not look at yourself in comparison with others. Each one should carry his own load. Now, comparisons, I think, are very unreliable, because I can always find somebody worse than me, and therefore, I can just compare myself to him, and things will be fine. But Paul suggests here, he's not stating it in actually so many words, but he's insinuating here that you evaluate yourself by God's standards, and only you can really do that, because only you know what's going on inside you. Other people can read your outer actions, but they can't really read your heart. They can't really read your motives in many of the things you do. So Paul says here, you should carry or test or examine, I guess is the word here. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing. Well, some people would say, if I examine my own work, I'll be defeated. I'll see myself as failing in so many ways. But that's not what he says here. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. I think the NIV has a more understandable translation of that verse. Listen to it. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. And I think, again, we see ourselves in light of the grace of God, but not in comparison with other people, that that's sort of trying to make me feel better about myself. Christianity, I think, doesn't destroy self-image. I think it establishes it. It gives a person a sense of meaning and worth in the sight of God. So let's try to have a good attitude, an accurate attitude. I like that word. Let's try to have an accurate attitude about our own selves. And as God has given us gifts, let's use those gifts for His kingdom and carry our own load, not compare ourselves to other people. Well, then there's a third area that he deals with here, and that is attitudes toward life in general. Verse 7 contains that idea that we are going to reap what we sow. A man will reap. Let's see, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, we understand the principle in gardening. Paul wants us to think of it in spiritual matters as well. Not just sowing a seed and reaping something, but rather see it in the spiritual sense. Now, seeds are small, seemingly very insignificant. We just planted some gardens over at the church in Columbus recently. But these seeds, when they're planted, they grow into something bigger. And not only do they grow into something bigger, but they grow into something that's going to reproduce itself. The plant will reproduce itself as it multiplies, as it gets larger, and so on. So with the thoughts in life. If you allow yourself, for example, to tell a little white lie now and again, it just kind of slips out. You're not really thinking much about it, but you just do it. And I think what you'll find is that your life more and more becomes a pretense and becomes a life of deceit, because you're not being honest straight out all of the time. In the first church that I served as a pastor, there was a family that had two teenage girls, and these girls began to come to church, and we began to get acquainted with the family and so on. And the one girl entered into the Bible studies, and she made some Christian friends in the church and began to deal with the activities in the church. The other sister seemed more kind of held back and more aloof. She rather liked to mix back with her old friends and some of the activities, go to the places where these old friends went and so on. She would come to the church functions, but you just sort of had the feeling that her heart was not in it. She was there with a body, but she wasn't really happy to be there and so on. Well, each girl was really seeding her garden as we were watching them develop and so on. And we've seen the harvest. I mean, this is a good many years after that. And we've seen the harvest. The first sister married a fine Christian young man. She established a happy and secure and Christian, solidly Christian home. She has children who are honoring the Lord and serving Him today. The other sister became involved in a sinful union, which forced her to get married, because they were going to have a child. And the guy was an absolutely worthless kind of fellow. She shouldn't have ever married him, but because they'd had a child together, she married him. And her children were a constant worry. This one boy spent some time in the reform school. Drugs and alcohol were part of their life that came into the picture in her family situation. So here's two people in the same family, two girls, sisters in the same family, and the seeds that they were sowing came to fruition, and you could just see the difference that was taking place in that. So God says here, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. If you're going to plant certain kinds of seeds, that's what you're going to reap. That's what's going to come. It's just going to be true. So we need to be so careful. He really spells it out spiritually in verse 8. He who sows to his flesh, or the sinful nature, that's what that really is just referring to, will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You reap what you sow, and that is, it applies to old and young. Doesn't make any difference in this situation. So let's plant the right kind of seeds. We want to harvest, so we really need to plant the right kind of seed. The other principle that's mentioned here is, don't get discouraged and give up. If your efforts are not bearing fruit right away, I think that this is an important principle. We're so instant today. We've got to have fast food. We've got to have instant communication. We've got to have everything right now. The coffee's not ready, or if that little hourglass appears on the screen, you say, hurry up and get rid of that, you know, get rid of it, and that kind of thing. So we're just used to that. But the rewards in our spiritual life aren't instant. I can say from experience, a lifetime of experience, a lot of that fruit comes slowly, but it's good fruit. And if you plant the right kind of seed, that will come. So he gives us this counsel, don't grow weary in doing well, while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So whatever you're doing, maybe you're not seeing the results right now, don't lose heart. Don't give up, but rather stay with it. So in this passage today, God is saying, check your attitudes. Your attitudes toward other people, especially those who may stumble, those who have burdens, let's reach out to them in love, Christian love, and really try to help them. Attitude toward yourself, not proud, appreciating what God has given you, how wonderful it is to be a part of His family, that He's chosen you to be one of His children. That gives us great self-worth and a wonderful attitude. And then in general, knowing that what you reap, or what you sow, you'll reap, and not to get weary and lose heart. So may God help us with these attitudes. And as I said at the very beginning, not just to consider these things, but we see what God is telling us. Let's do it. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are so thankful to be in your family, to have the Word of God now laid out before us right here in this passage, that you've given us a heart to want to know that and to live it out in our daily life, to really sow the right kind of seed that we might reap a harvest. So, Lord, make us sensitive to other people. Give us a proper and right self-attitude toward ourselves and guide us as we try to carry out your will in this world in which we live. So we pray this only for the sake of Jesus. We only want him to be glorified and his kingdom advanced. And we love to have a part, a small part in that. And we pray this in his name. Amen.